For the last several weeks, I've been talking to you about this term Christian, that it really doesn't mean what we think it means. That Christian is a very broad term to describe God's people and how you can really do and live almost any way and be or call yourself a Christian. You can be on any political perspective or take any political perspective and be call yourself a Christian. You can take any social, economic kind of perspective and call yourself a Christian. It's a very broad term. But Jesus gave us a much more narrow term to describe his followers, because Christian was not what Jesus said to call yourself, and it wasn't what the Christians said, call us. It was what the world called them. But the word disciple is very broad or very narrow in the sense that you can't hide behind it. In other words, if you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, you are this way. You know, are you like my home, Arlene and I? I've always been intrigued by Altoona because there's 72 different ways to get from right here to Logan Valley Mall. Did you know that? There's one way that I like to go, and there's all these other ways that she goes. And I always say, you're going the wrong way. You'd already have a pair of shoes bought if you'd let me drive, right? There is a broad way and there is a narrow. There's a broad way to understand Christian, but there's also a very narrow way to understand what it means to be a disciple. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. Let's start with this passage here in John. John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. As I have loved you. Now think about that, folks, because in reality, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means is that we will love like he loved. And that's the difficult part, isn't it? Because we think we know something about love, and we do. You know, we have some experience in this, and, you know, and they're true experiences. But I don't think we really have a clue what it means to love as Jesus loved. Now, let me give you some background about John, about the writer of the Gospel of John. John wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the four Gospels. He also wrote four other books. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and then he also wrote the book of Revelation. Maybe some of you didn't know that. He had a lot to write. You know why? He has so many things attributed to him as an author because he was the only one out of the disciples that lived to be an old man. If you study history, most of the disciples were martyred. Some were martyred very, very early. But John lived to be an old man. So John, late in life, wrote down his story, his perspective on Jesus' life. And even though he'd already lost most of his contemporaries, you know, the disciples were all gone. And by the way, a lot of historians, a lot of theologians attribute the date of the Gospel of John, some as late as 120 AD. Now think about that. This is decades and decades later after the events of Jesus' life. And it's almost as if somebody said, hey, John, you need to write this stuff down. And John does. And John's gospel, the Gospel of John, is very different than all the other gospels that were written by his contemporaries and by the followers of Jesus. And I think this scripture here in John that we just read a few minutes ago gives us a little bit of the why of that. Because when you read John 13 and he says that I want you to love as I've loved, okay? That passage of scripture is so crucial. This new command that he gives us, I want you to love as I love. And as you think about that, just think that when John wrote those words, he's remembering how Jesus loved. Because he has a lifetime of memories of how Jesus navigated the messiness of people's lives. Think about it. He's thinking about and remembering Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well and how he was so tender, but yet he told her the truth about her life. He's thinking about, you know, people like Matthew, the tax collector, how he was such an outcast, but yet Jesus let him be a part of his group. He was one of his disciples. And even though, you know, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, that people would have criticized that was Jesus. You know, he's remembering the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus loved her and said, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. He's thinking about knowing that he was there when Jesus was crucified and how Jesus from the cross said to one of the two thieves, today you're going to be with me in paradise. John remembered how Jesus navigated the messy lives of people and he loved them regardless of how messed up their life was. So here's what I want you to do as we start today. I want you to ask yourself, how did Jesus love? And I want you to think about these four things. A lot of times he loved, it was messy. It was inconsistent. It was sometimes unfair. And a lot of times it was just downright confusing. And then just realize that it's exactly what Jesus calls us to do today as his followers. So let's jump into this and let's go back to John chapter 1 and verse 14, this beautiful passage that this writer wrote very late in his life as he's thinking back about how Jesus navigated the messiness of people's lives and loved them in spite of it. And he said this, that the Word became flesh. Now that's awesome. You know, John's gospel begins unlike any other gospel writing. You know, Matthew and Luke, they talk about, you know, the birth of Jesus. And, you know, John here doesn't do that. He has this kind of almost cryptic or even mystic description of how the Word became flesh. You know, one writer actually described that and said, it's like a painter that's painting a beautiful picture. And he paints this beautiful picture of all these different people. And then the painter interjects himself in the picture. And he talks with and he loves the creations in his painting. But the created ones, the ones that he painted, didn't recognize him. And they threw him out of his own painting. That's what he's describing here when he says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. That he had his dwelling among us. Think about that imagery for just a moment. It would be kind of like you coming downstairs in your home and there's a tent in the middle of your living room floor and Jesus pops out and says, hey, I'm here. Okay? He made his dwelling among us. It doesn't say that he came and he just walked among us. It doesn't say that he hung out with us. It says that he came in and he lived with us. That's what Jesus did. And then John says, we have seen his glory. Just think about that. Just think about what it took to write that, because what he's saying is that, hey, I didn't hear about this. Somebody else didn't write this and I read about it. I'm not talking about something that someone described to me. I'm telling you something that I saw with my very own eyes. In other words, he saw Jesus and how Jesus loved. He saw Jesus interact with people in the messiness of their life. And he saw how Jesus treated them and what he said to them and how he loved them. But how he also told them the truth. And then he says this, and this is the key, folks. He says, the glory of the one and only Son, that's what they saw, who came from the Father. And then look at this phrase. He describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. John is saying, I saw how Jesus acted and interacted and reacted to the lives of people. And every time he was full of grace and truth. Now think about this for a moment. We all know what truth is. I mean, truth says you're broken, right? And grace says, I love you anyway. You know, truth says, you need to get your act together. And grace says, I'll forgive you and I'll help you do that. You know, the truth says is you're not good enough. You need to change some things. And grace says, you can't do anything that would make you love you more. Now, we all know what this is like. I mean, most of us were raised in a home that was kind of full of grace and truth, right? I mean, a lot of us, we had that parent that was Mr. Truth, right? And then we had another parent that was Mrs. Grace, or maybe Mrs. Truth and Mr. Grace. But I don't know about you, but I always liked the grace part. Right? I mean, when you're talking about my shortcomings and my sins and things I need to change, man, I love it when it's all about grace. But when it's about you, or maybe somebody else, I love to tell you the truth. Matter of fact, you know, I feel like I'm pretty good at it. Man, I'll tell you what's wrong with your life. I'll tell you what you need to straighten up, what you need to do different. We're good at that, aren't we? I mean, we love it when it's about truth, when we're talking about other people, but man, we sure love it that it's about grace when it's about us. I've seen this interaction a lot of times in friends who have a broken home, and maybe they're remarried, and so their children have a two homes. You know, they have a home with mom, with dad and his new wife, and then they have a home with their mother and her new husband. And a lot of times these parents try to be, you know, they try to bring their kids to their side by being Mr. or Mrs. Grace, right? You know, and they don't want to be just truth because as a kid, who do you want, right? You want the person that's going to be graceful and give you what you want and say everything's okay and nothing wrong with you and all that. Well, imagine what John must have meant when he says that Jesus, I saw him interact with people. And he was full of both grace and truth. Let me show you what that looks like. John says that Jesus was to the brim grace and truth. Don't lose sight of this, folks. He does not say he was half grace and half truth. John says that he came from the Father. I saw him interact with people, and he was totally to the brim, overflowing with both grace and truth. Now look at the next verse here, actually verse 16. He says, out of his fullness we have received grace in place of grace already given. That's an unusual phrase, isn't it? That we've all received grace in place of grace already given. In reality, what that literally means is that Jesus, that he gave us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. In other words, he gave us grace and then he gave us grace again. But it also says in the next verse, look at this. In verse number 17, it says, for the law, okay, for the law, that's truth, right? For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I think that, folks, a lot of times in the scriptures, we miss out on the importance of little words. And don't miss the importance of this little word here. That the law was given through Moses. In other words, Moses went up on the mountain and God gave him the law on the tablets. And he came down and he gave that law to the people, right? This was the law. Thou shalt not. And if thou dost, thou will be in biggest trouble, right, or something. You've read it, right? I don't know where that came from. That was the law that was given. But then he says, he doesn't use that word. He says grace and truth came through Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus showed it to us or brought it to us, but that he embodied it. He was full to the brim of both of them. And John was saying, listen, I saw him interact with people and he was absolutely full of both grace and truth. So here's what I want you to do. Now, I don't have time to do all this today. I'm going to give you a little bit of highlights, but I'll give you some homework. You need to go back to the Bible and you need to look at this. I want you to go back and I want you to read the gospel records again, the Gospel of John, other places. You can see it. And I want you to see this over and over and over again, how Jesus says, this is how I love. This is how I love. He was full of both grace and truth. This is how I love. Now, let me tell you why I think that's so important in the church today, because we so often fail at this. Let me give you a little example while we're thinking about this. A few years ago, got a phone call Monday morning. You know, preachers, we always get interesting phone calls on Monday morning. okay? And this lady calls, and she wants to talk to me. So I get on the phone. I said, how are you? She said, I'm doing fine. And she says, John. And then she started whispering. And I don't know if she was like in a public place or what, but she said, did you see who was at church yesterday? And I said, well, yeah, I noticed. I saw a lot of people at church yesterday. No. Did you see who was at church yesterday? And I said, well, I'm going to need some more information, you know, with this. And she said, did you see that couple? I said, well, I saw lots of couples. I'd get psyched when mom and dads and husbands and wives and parents come and worship the Lord together and got their kids there. I mean, that's awesome. No. And then she said it. She said, did you know that there was a gay couple at church? You know, and I didn't want to sound like, because I was aware. And I said, yes, I know that. And she said, and then she quit whispering. It's like, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, what do you think I should do? And then she went in this thing about truth and right and wrong. And I said, wait a minute, ma'am. Let me just tell you something right now. If we started stopping people at the door because they were a sinner, you wouldn't get in either. And then I kind of relieved her mind because I said, and I wouldn't be to get in either. Okay. And you know, if we're talking about truth, you wouldn't either, right? Right? You see, folks, this is what made Jesus so beautiful. He was full of grace and truth. Did he tell people the truth? Absolutely. Did he call sin sin? Absolutely. And then he paid for it. He was absolutely to the brim full of grace and truth. You know, for example, you know, another instance where you see this, a couple years ago, we did this whole series of sermons on sex. And I remember, you know, when we were advertising, you know what, next 4 or 5 weeks we're gonna talk about sex. It's like everybody's like, oh man. You know, it was unbelievable. Everybody showed up. You know? I mean, it was standing room only. And I wonder, you know, when you're talking about things like that are controversial, whatever, what do people think you're going to talk about? Do they think that as a pastor you're gonna stand up and say, hey, listen, they found another writing of Jesus, and he said that, you know, any kind of sex is all right, just love the one you're with. No. I mean, you know what? You tell them the truth. You tell them the ideal of God. You tell them what God wants and what God expects and why. And then you love them. You know, I've seen that, and you have those episodes with people, and they come up and they say, you know what? Man, that was excruciating. That was so hard, but I was really glad I was there. Because they heard the truth. You know, another instance, you know, if you say, okay, next week I'm going to talk about marriage and divorce. Oh, you know, it's so hard. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But you know what? You can tell people the truth and still, that's what drove people crazy about Jesus, because he was able to do this. Let me give you just a couple of examples, and we've mentioned these briefly in the last few weeks, but I want to say it again. You got the woman at the well. And Jesus comes up to the woman at the well and he says, hey, can you give me something to drink? And the woman at the well, what does she say? She says, wait, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even talking to me? And then if you read the story closely, you can see that she's kind of enamored because Jesus obviously cares about her. He shows her grace that nobody else is willing to show. Matter of fact, he even drinks out of her water container. Oh, big no-no. But he did it. And then at one point in the conversation, he and her are kind of getting kind of close, and he says, hey, by the way, go and call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you've had five. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. In a way, Jesus says, you've really messed up your personal life. You're living a life of sin now. She should have known that wasn't right, as we should know today. But Jesus, he goes from grace to tell her the truth about herself. Now, nobody would suggest him to do that. He just met this lady. Why would he do that? But that's what he does. See, that's what I mean. A lot of times Jesus interacts with people, it was messy. It was unfair. It was inconsistent, and it was confusing. You know, think about the other instance in Jesus' life. We mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, the tax collector. I don't know if you ever noticed this in the Bible. The Bible talks about tax collectors and sinners. You know that? Two times in the New Testament, it refers to tax collectors and sinners. Well, what is that? Is that like you can be a sinner and then you can be like a jumbo sinner, a tax collector? I mean, tax collectors had their own category of sin. How would you like to be known as being that bad among your peers? That you had your own category of a sinful person. But Jesus said to Matthew, come follow me. Now, the other disciples, I think they would have said, now, wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing here? I mean, he's going to ruin our reputation. If people are going to see him as part of our group, they're going to say, you mean to tell me that he invites tax collectors into his group? And Jesus would have said something like, you think that's something? This afternoon, we're going to have a big party, and he's going to bring all of his tax-gathering friends. And I'm going to talk to all of them. In a way, he's saying, you think your reputation is soiled now? Wait till later on this evening. Because Jesus wasn't interested in his reputation. He was interested in truth and grace, full to the brim. I mean, think about the woman that was caught in adultery. The book of Leviticus says that if a woman is caught in adultery, that she should be stoned. And that's what they suggested to Jesus to do. Let's stone her. And Jesus, you know, because he's all about truth, he says, okay, let's stone her. And he said, here, I got an idea. Those of you that are here this morning that don't have sin, you've not sinned, you throw the first stone. I mean, those of you that have never lusted after a woman, you throw the first stone. Just be careful. Don't hit me. You know, if you're here and you're perfect, you've kept the whole law, you throw the first stone, Jesus said. Because that's what the law said that those should happen. And then at one point, one by one, they all get up and they walk away. And then Jesus, listen, you can look at this. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus looks this woman in the eye and he says, where are your accusers? It's just me and you. Where are your accusers? And then he said this, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Now you're talking about confusing. Which is it, Jesus? I mean, is it, I don't condemn you? Or is it, go leave your life of sin? And Jesus would have said, yes. You know, which is it, Jesus? Is it grace? I don't condemn you? You're caught in adultery. She wasn't accused of adultery. She was caught in adultery. She was an adulteress. I don't condemn you. Therefore, go and leave your life of sin. You see, that's Jesus. Jesus was full to the brim of grace and truth. One more real quickly. You got this episode of Jesus dying on a cross, you know? Jesus hanging on a cross, and the Bible says that he was crucified between two thieves. He was crucified between two worst of the worst. And one of them said to Jesus, hanging on the cross, hey, if you're who you say you are, get us down off this cross. And the other one says, hey, we're getting what we deserve, but he's not. And Jesus looked at this guy. Now, mind you, notice he doesn't say to the thief on the cross, hey, listen, you're not so bad. You're not nearly as bad as they say you are. I mean, he pretty much thinks or seems to indicate, you got that right, buddy. You said you guys deserve it, but I don't. That's right. But he looks at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, here you have the worst of the worst, the best of the best, Jesus Christ, thief, murderer, who knows what. And Jesus looks at him 10 minutes before he's going to die and says, hey, you're going to be with me. Where I'm going to be after I take my last breath, you're going to be there too. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. Just a few chapters before that, Jesus had an encounter with what we refer to as the rich young man or the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says to Jesus, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Do you remember what Jesus told him? He said, sell all you got, give it all away, and come follow me. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, which is it? I mean, do I have to give up everything I've got and follow you all the days of my life? Or can I wait until I got 10 minutes left in life? I mean, you think about it. Some people have said, yeah, that thief on the cross, he rededicated his life. No, he didn't. How can you rededicate your life? You're dying in 10 minutes. He wasn't going to be able to get down and do good things and make amends for everything that he had done wrong. No. But Jesus said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Which way is it, Jesus? I mean, is it like you said to the rich young ruler? Is it like you said here to the thief on the cross? Which is it, Jesus? And Jesus would say, yes. You see, that's what drove the people crazy about Jesus, is because he was full to the brim of grace and truth. So here's the point. What do we do? This is how we love. We love like Jesus loved. So what do we do with that? Well, I think we need to choose. We can either be grace or we can be truth. And I think a lot of times that's exactly what people do. I was raised kind of in a truth situation, in a truth church. You know, it was all about what you should not do and what you better not do, and what if God catches you doing, you're in big trouble. But it wasn't just with Jesus, it wasn't just about the truth. It was about grace as well. See, here's what Jesus did. Jesus said, you're a sinner. And then he did something. He paid for it. You see, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And Jesus paid for it. But a lot of times we get that mixed up and we think that, yes, people are sinners, but they still have to pay for it. No, all they got to do is accept the payment that Jesus has already made. So the point isn't we can be grace or truth, but that we must be grace and truth. That Jesus is calling us as his disciples to be both grace and truth. Not to choose one or the other, but to make sure that we are both. And you know what, folks? If you want to know what Jesus meant when he said love one another, watch how he loved. If you want to know what Jesus meant when he said love one another, watch how he loved. Watch what he did in the lives of people. And you know what, folks? I just think that that's what God is calling us to do today, to make sure that we are full of both grace and truth. That we tell people the truth, that we tell people what sin is and we point it out, but yet in light of all of that, we tell them what a loving God we have and how he already has paid the price for that sin. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to leave us there. Folks, I believe with all my heart that the church is at its best when it embraces both grace and truth and refuses to let go of either. Because when we overemphasize one or the other, we either tell people the truth and they never know how Jesus paid the price for their sin, or we talk so much about grace and love that they never have described to them the kind of life that they have to leave behind. And if we're able to do both, what a beautiful thing that is. You know, years ago, I set my house on fire. I was 12 years old. I set the house on fire. And it was out of stupidity. I just did something totally dumb, and we got it out real quick. It wasn't too bad, you know. It was just my brother's bed, and it basically burned up. But I remember sitting there all day long, knowing that when my mother got home, because, see, I was raised in a single family. I didn't have a Mr. Truth and a Mrs. Grace. I had Mrs. Grace and Mrs. Truth. She was both, boy, tough. tough as nails. And I knew I was going to get it. And I'll never forget when she came home and I admitted to her what I'd done. And I just was waiting on the retribution to fall. And it never came. Because she knew so much of what I'd been doing to myself all day had been punishment enough. And she knew at that moment, I knew the truth. And I needed to feel her love, her grace. And that's exactly what God has done for us. We just need to understand that that's what he wants us in turn to do for other people. One more thing and I'm done. You ever recognize this? Picture Jesus. It's actually on the wall of a church in Borja, Spain. Okay? Been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And as you can see, it was quite dilapidated by the wear and tear of years. Just a few months ago, there was an 80-year-old woman that lived in that city and was part of that parish. And she took it upon herself to refurbish this painting of Jesus. Nobody asked her to, nobody told her to, nobody paid her to. She just wanted to do it. And this was her. I mean, am I the only one that thinks that looks like a monkey? I mean, she just took it upon herself. She wanted to make this right. So she got a paintbrush and, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, but it does to me. It looks, you know, but here's my point. Guys, this is what we've done. I mean, when John says, listen, I walked with him, I talked with him, I heard him, I saw him navigate the messiness of life with so many people, and he was full to the brim, both grace and truth. And when we hear how important that is, and we make this attempt to love like he loved, a lot of times I think this is exactly what we do. We just become a sad representation of what we think Jesus is. When in reality, he is all love. When in reality, he is all truth. The embodiment, the full embodiment of each. And that's exactly the way he dealt with us. That's exactly the way he wants us to deal with others. Why? Because we're his disciples. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do praise you today for this good day, Lord. Lord, I just think this passage is so, so crucial to understand and to accept, to embrace. That Lord John lived his whole life thinking, contemplating the kind of life that Jesus lived. And when he says that we are to love as he loved, he knew exactly what that meant, Lord, that Jesus Christ was loving and he was full of both grace and truth. And God, help us as individuals and as a church, as a body, to hang on to both and to refuse to let go of either. Because, Lord, if we're just about grace and not about truth, how will people know, Lord, the high values and morals that you want for us all? But, God, if we're all about truth and telling people what's wrong in their life and we're not full of grace, then do they ever really feel your love and your mercy and only see, Lord, your harshness and your retribution? God, use us as your followers to be full of both. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.